Exodus chapter 13, verse 17, through chapter 14, verse 31. When Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. But God led the people around by way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. And the people of Israel went up out of the land of Egypt, equipped for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones with you from here. And they moved on from Succoth and encamped at Etham, on the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. Then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pisarathoth, between Migdol and the sea, in front of Baal Zephon. You shall encamp facing it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the people of Israel, they are wandering in the land. The wilderness has shut them in. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them, and I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord. And they did so. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, the mind of Pharaoh and his servants was changed toward the people, and they said, what is this that we have done, that we have let Israel go from serving us? So he made ready his chariot and took his army with him, and took 600 chosen chariots and all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the people of Israel while the people of Israel were going out defiantly. The Egyptians pursued them, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped at the sea by Pisahirathoth in front of Baal Zephon. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent. The Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the people of Israel to go forward. Lift up your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, that the people of Israel may go through the sea on dry ground. And I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so that they shall go in after them. And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his host, his chariots and his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. Then the angel of God, who was going before the host of Israel, moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from before them and stood behind them, coming between the host of Egypt and the host of Israel. And there was the cloud and the darkness, and it lit up the night without one coming near the other all night. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea. The waters returned and covered all the chariots and the horsemen, all the host of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Israel saw the great power that the Lord used against the Egyptians, so that the people feared the Lord, and they believed in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Thus far, God's word.
It is graduation season. Over the next few weeks, you'll hear about, see on the news, or possibly attend one of the many commencement ceremonies that will take place in our area. It's at these monumental occasions that students celebrate that they finally made it, that all the studying, all the test taking, all the paper writing is finally done. However, as you know, appropriate as this type of celebration is, students would do well to consider that a commencement does not refer to an ending, but rather to a beginning. To commence something is to begin something. So a commencement ceremony recognizes that students, having studied, taken the tests, and written the papers, are now able to begin to apply their education. Graduation is the beginning of the process whereby you learn to work well. Graduation is a beginning. In a similar way, salvation is a beginning. Despite the misguided belief, when we come to faith, yes, it is the occasion where our bearing the consequences of our sin is done, it's complete. But salvation, nevertheless, is only the beginning of us learning how to trust God and to fight against the flesh, the world, and the devil. To think otherwise is to be sorely mistaken. Salvation is the beginning of our fight of faith. Perhaps the people of Israel were mistaken to think, as when they came out of Egypt, that all neediness, vulnerability, peril was behind them. They had been brought out of Egypt. What could go wrong now? You know, everything was behind them. However, this morning we'll see that the people of Israel were to learn that once they were delivered from Egypt, it was only the beginning of them having to learn what it meant to trust God. At the end of Exodus 12, we see that God has graciously delivered them out of Egypt. But soon enough, they're confronted once again by their enemies, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Even so, let us see that God proves to be their assurance, calmness, and hope. Let's hear this morning that our God is our assurance, calmness, and hope. So as we turn back to Exodus chapter 14, and we're going to be focusing mainly around verse 13, but of course considering the context, let us see first of all that God assures us that we are always in the right place. God assures us that we are always in the right place. Even when our circumstances are dark, threatening, and seemingly hopeless, we can trust that God has brought them about and is in control of them. Now, this is easier said than done. Just ask the people of Israel. Especially when having left Egypt, slavery in Egypt behind, again, they come face to face with these same enemies, Pharaoh and the Egyptians. We read in Exodus 14:10, when Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. The people of Israel feared greatly. That would be the normal expected response, such fear. Nevertheless, we see in verse 13, Moses stands up and declares to the people of Israel, "Fear not. Despite what your eyes see, regardless of Pharaoh and the Egyptians marching after us, and even with us being cornered in by the sea here," Moses declares to the terrified Israelites, "Fear not." How can Moses say such a thing? Is he not perceiving what their actual circumstances are? Does he not understand that fear is the natural, appropriate response here? Well, there could be several answers given for the reason for Moses' proclamation to the people to fear not. But let us consider one. It was appropriate for the people of Israel to have no fear. Despite what their eyes saw, regardless of Pharaoh and the Egyptians coming after them, and even being cornered by the sea, because God had orchestrated their present circumstances. God had brought about the present circumstances of the people of Israel. If we back up for a moment and look back to Exodus 12:51, we see the announcement of a successful exodus out of Egypt. We read there, And on that very day, the Lord brought the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. It was now that the people of Israel were to head toward Canaan. They were free. They were to head toward Canaan and the promised land. And during these days, there was an easy, relatively quick, convenient way that most people who were traveling between Egypt and Canaan would take. However, when we look at chapter 13, verse 17, we see that God does not lead them this way, and for good reason. We read there, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. God knew that if the people of Israel took the quickest, most undemanding way, they would inevitably come in contact and have to fight the Philistines, and God had given no promise of victory there. And so very likely when they came in contact with the Philistines, they would have turned back to Egypt, to want to go back. Now that may not make sense to us. Why would they want to go back to Egypt? You know, we'll see that in this, our passage here, but going forward in Exodus, why? We have to remember that was their home. Despite being slaves there, that was their home. That's all they had ever known. They would naturally have a preoccupation to romanticize their lives in Egypt. And therefore, whenever things got tough or rough or there were anything that came that would threaten them, they would want to go back there. Therefore, God leads them another way. We see in verse 18, but God led the people around by the way of the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Perhaps the people were surprised that God led them an alternative route. We don't know. But what we can be sure of is that God's guidance was not in doubt. It was sure. We read in verse 21 of chapter 13 that the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. God's faithful guidance, as verse 22 tells us, was constant. The respective pillars did not depart from before the people. So God's guidance was not in doubt. They were sure this is where God is leading us to go. And as we turn to the next chapter, we see that God gives another directive. In chapter 14, 1 and 2, God directs the people through Moses, and we read there, then the Lord said to Moses, tell the people of Israel to turn back and encamp in front of Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea. In front of Baal Zephon, you shall encamp facing it by the sea. Where God leads the people to encamp is the very place the Pharaoh and the Egyptians are going to overtake them. You can see that at the end of verse 9. Therefore, when the people of Israel find themselves trapped, cornered by the sea with the Egyptians breathing down their necks, it was no accident. It was no accident. God had specifically led them to this location. God had brought about the present circumstances of the people of Israel. And we can see that the Lord not only led the people of Israel to come and encamp at this particular location, but God was ultimately behind Pharaoh and the Egyptians coming to pursue them there. We see God's role in Pharaoh and the Egyptians' pursuit in chapter 14, verses 4 and verse 8. In verse 4, we read, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will pursue them. Then verse 8, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, And he pursued the people of Israel. It was the Lord's actions, both in leading the people to this particular location and hardening the heart of Pharaoh and the Egyptians to pursue them there, that has orchestrated the present circumstances of the people of Israel. Therefore, despite what they naturally were perceiving, fear was not the appropriate response. For they could be assured they were in the right place. They were right where God wanted them to be. God was working everything for their good. Since God had brought about their present circumstances, Moses was right to declare to the people of Israel, "Fear not. Fear not." Do you have a good sense of direction? You know, if you're in a new city or if you take a wrong turn, are you able to easily find your way back to familiar territory? If you are, you're blessed because not everyone has such a sense about them. Nevertheless, none of us has an adequate enough sense about the direction of our lives. We may think we know what the best path for us to take. Often the easiest, most convenient way is most desirable. However, only God knows our lives. And just like for the people of Israel, He is guiding us, faithfully guiding us. God is directing our lives in the best path for us. What this means, though, is that very often our present circumstances are going to naturally evoke fear in us. What are your present circumstances today? Perhaps you spot some relationship difficulties on the horizon, or your health is being threatened once again by a returning sickness, or you feel trapped within a job or some other responsibility that you've been given. Relationship difficulties, health issues, job stresses can so easily lead us to fear greatly. However, no matter our present plight, fear is not the appropriate response. For God has brought about our present circumstances. Therefore, let us hear God's declaration to us, "Fear not. Fear not, I have brought you to where you are. You can be assured you are in the right place." See, God has a far greater goal than our temporary, natural comfort. God had a far greater goal for the people of Israel than their temporary, natural comfort. If we look at Exodus 14:4, we see God's ultimate goal in this present confrontation. We read there, "I will get glory over Pharaoh." And later on in the passage, this is reiterated in 17 and 18. The Lord says, "And I will get glory over Pharaoh and all his hosts, his chariots and his horsemen." And then in 18, and the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I am God in glory over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. God's glory is the goal. Pharaoh, his chariots, his horsemen would be destroyed, and the people of Israel would be miraculously delivered, all for the glory of God. The present circumstances of the people of Israel were indeed dark, threatening, and seemingly hopeless. But God had orchestrated them so that they would see and one day share and enjoy the glory of God. Brothers and sisters, fear not. While your present circumstances may appear dark, threatening, and seemingly hopeless, yet God is orchestrating them for his glory. You are in Christ, and through him, he has completely destroyed the works of the devil and has miraculously delivered you through death itself, all for the glory of God. Where you are today is so that you might see and one day fully share, fully enjoy the glory of God. Listen to the words from a well-known passage, Romans 8, 28 through 30. We read there, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Glorification. Fully enjoying the glory of God. That is why you are where you are today. Your circumstances, the circumstances in your life that are dark, threatening, and seemingly hopeless, God is working together for your good. So no matter what your circumstances are today, fear not. Fear not. God has brought about your present circumstances so that you might see and one day enjoy, fully enjoy his glory. So we've seen so far that God is our assurance, that no matter our present circumstances, we can be assured we are in the right place, even if these circumstances look dark, threatening, and hopeless. God is working them for our good. Let us see next that God calms us with his commitment of strength. God calms us with his commitment of strength. We do not have to allow anxiety to dictate our actions because God has committed to fight for us. Fight for us. As the people of Israel were consumed with fear at spotting the approaching forces of the Egyptians, we read once again back in Exodus 14, verse 10. It says there, and the people of Israel cried out to the Lord, And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. However, I suspect that these cries were not founded upon faith, but were characterized by a panic. Why do I say this? I think what the people say next is telling. In the next verse, we see that they turn and start to complain to Moses. We read there, they said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. These are not words of faith. These are words of panic. Nevertheless, Moses, once again in verse 13, stands before them and declares to the people, "Stand firm. I know you're anxious. I can see you're panicking and I hear your complaints." But Moses declares to the distressed Israelites, "Stand firm." How can Moses say such a thing? Does he not see the inevitable outcome of their present predicament? Does he not understand that to panic in such a situation would only be the natural response? Once again, there could be several reasons given for Moses' encouragement to stand firm. Let's consider one. It was right for the people to remain calm despite what was transpiring before them, since the most powerful force, the ultimate warrior, the God of the universe, was graciously fighting for them. The Lord was fighting for them. If we skip ahead a bit, we read in Exodus 15:3, we read there, "The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." In our day, it's not something we think about often, but one of the primary identities of the God of the Bible is a mighty warrior. He's not called the Lord of hosts for nothing. Hosts referring to scores of armies of angels at his command. We can think of Joshua falling at the feet of the commander of the Lord's army as the people of Israel were about to begin the conquest of the promised land. Or do you remember the story of the king of Syria going after the prophet Elisha? The king of Syria tries to surround the city where Elisha was, and the prophet's servant says, "Alas, master, what are we to do?" And it's in 2 Kings chapter 6:16 that Elisha responds. So he said to his servant, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who were with them." Then Elijah prayed and said, "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Now, this is not what happened for the people of Israel panicking by the Red Sea. But in both cases, we see that the Lord was ready and willing to flex his might for his own. Back in Exodus 14, Moses declares to the people in 14:14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you have only to be silent." The Lord was fighting for the people of Israel. And this is exactly what took place. If we look ahead to 14:21, we see that the Lord splits the sea and the waters are divided, and the people are able to walk through on dry ground. And then the Egyptians pursue after them, verse 23. And then in 24, begin reading in 24, we read, "And in the morning watch the Lord and the pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic," which is kind of ironic, "clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, 'Let us flee from before Israel, for the Lord fights for them against the Egyptians.'" The Lord had committed himself to fight in behalf of the people of Israel. He had proven this already with the plagues. Therefore, in the midst of this distressing situation, it was appropriate for the people of Israel to remain calm. They graciously had the most powerful force, the ultimate warrior, the God of the universe, fighting for them. Since God was fighting for the people of Israel, Moses was right to declare, "Stand firm." God's commitment of strength to the people of Israel made all the difference in this present situation. Just think, anyone that has to walk down a dark, long, threatening alleyway, if they're sane, is a little bit nervous. But that same dark, long, threatening alleyway does not provoke the same amount of anxiety if you were to know for sure that you had a police officer with you to walk with you. Because you would know that the police officer would confront, manage, and nullify any threat that would take place. The presence and the presence of the officer and their commitment to protect you would make all the difference as you walked down that alleyway. If this is true with a police officer walking down a threatening alleyway, how much more should we think is it true for those who believe in God's commitment of strength toward them as they walk down the dark, threatening paths of this fallen world? Lord, the Lord has committed his strength to us. He has committed to fight for us. What this means, though, is that even in the face of distressing situations, we are called to stand firm. In the face of witnessing a culture degenerating, becoming more and more hostile to those who fully submit to the Word of God, we are called to stand firm. You know, I don't in any way want to be alarmist, but I think it's inevitable that we're going in a direction that we're going to be, you know, ostracized, imprisoned, or worse. Nevertheless, no matter what suffering we may experience, the appropriate response is not panic, for God has committed to fight for us. Therefore, let us hear God's declaration to us, stand firm. Be calm, don't panic. I have committed my strength to fight in your behalf. Indeed, the enemies of the gospel are seeming to advance today, but let us rejoice. In fact, if we go back to Exodus 14, this is what Moses calls the people in a way to do. As Pharaoh and the Egyptians were advancing upon them, he calls them to rejoice over this fact. If we look at verse 13, you see Moses say, "Stand firm," and then at the end of that verse, he says, "For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again." The commentator, Doug Stewart, makes the argument that what Moses is implying here is essentially this. You should be glad you are seeing the Egyptian army coming at you. Because you have seen the Egyptians, it means that God's prediction that he will trick them and trap them is about to be fulfilled. If you didn't see them, now that would be cause for worry, because then God's prediction to us would not be coming true. The people of Israel could rejoice at Pharaoh's advance, as Stewart remarks, because it was in fact the last hopeless gasp of Egyptian hubris. While Pharaoh and the Egyptians raged toward them, the people of Israel could remain calm, since the most powerful force, the ultimate warrior, the God of the universe, was fulfilling his promise to completely defeat their enemy. Brothers and sisters, stand firm while the enemies of the gospel seemingly abound today. Let us remember that their days are numbered. As we read in Philippians 2, 10 through 11, it reminds us there that soon every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So be calm and rejoice. Your God is fighting for you. Listen to these words from Philippians 1, 27 through 28. This is the Apostle Paul writing, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit and with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." Then listen to verse 28. "And not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Jesus says to his disciples, "Remember the word I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If we suffer for the sake of the gospel, let us rejoice, for that is what God has promised. Bless you. If we experience too much comfort, ease, and acceptance, according to the Bible's logic, that's when we should be a bit worried. What is going on? For God has promised that we would endure hardship, suffering, and trial as followers of Christ. Therefore, no matter what we go through, stressing situations we will face, we can stand firm, remaining calm, because our faithful God is fighting for us. We've seen this morning how God is our assurance. No matter our present circumstances, we can be assured that there are no accidents. God has brought them about. Therefore, fear not. God is working them for your good. And also, we've seen how God is our calmness. In the face of threats from the enemies of the gospel, we can rejoice. We can rejoice for the most powerful force, the ultimate warrior, the God of the universe, is fulfilling his promise to us through the distress of completely defeating our enemies. Now, you may have noticed that there is a third. See the salvation of the Lord. However, I don't want to try to squeeze that in, and there's more yet to say on what we covered today. So, as you may have noticed in the bulletin, it's part one. So I'm going to hold off and don't want to try to just squeeze everything in and wait till next time. So let's close by considering this. The people of Israel were not expecting the persistent threat of Pharaoh and the Egyptians. They likely did not understand that when they left slavery in Egypt, that it was only a beginning. The beginning of learning and growing and acting as the people of God. Do we understand that? I ask that myself. Do I understand this? Do I understand that when I no longer, you know, had the burden of my sin upon me? It was only taken away by what Christ had done and what God was had accomplished in me. It was only a beginning. The beginning of learning and growing and acting as a people of God. Perhaps we don't expect the persistent threat of the world, the flesh, and the devil. So often, maybe it's a surprise to us. And we find ourselves fearing greatly and panicking. I think so often the case. But let us never forget that salvation, like many of the graduations these days, is just a beginning. As salvation, we begin the fight of faith. Therefore, in order to be equipped for the fight of faith before us today, let us take hold of the truth that God is our assurance. Our present circumstances may indeed be dark, threatening, and seemingly hopeless. Nevertheless, fear not, for For God has orchestrated them. He has you where you are so that you might see and one day fully enjoy the glory of God. And also let's remember the reality that God is our calmness. There are a lot of things in this world that can bring us to panic. A lot of things. However, no matter how distressing our situation becomes, let us stand firm. For our God, the Lord of hosts, has graciously committed to fight for us. Let us leave this morning soberly considering the call on us to fear not and to stand firm. But let's do so because we can rejoice in with thanksgiving that God assures us that we will always be in the right place. He's always orchestrating our circumstances for us as we seek Him. And He calms us with a commitment of His strength to fight for us. Amen. Lord God, we come as those that are so needy, so weak, so vulnerable. And we thank you that you, Lord, have graciously worked on our behalf, Lord, in your Son. And you, because of that, you fight for us. And you work, you direct us to where we need to be. And we pray that we, Lord God, could trust you and to trust in your direction. That even, Lord, if it's things, if you lead us to take a path we don't expect, that we would know that, Lord, because of that, we do not have to fear because we can trust you. Even if that leads to something that is dark and threatening and seemingly hopeless. And Lord, no matter how distressing our situations become, may we know that you, because of your grace, have committed yourself to fight, to protect, and to bring about our salvation by completely defeating our enemies. Oh Lord, may we hear this, and may we not merely hear it, Lord. Help us to be not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word, Lord. May this truth lead us, Lord, to form our lives, to learn and grow and act as the people of God, to fully be engaged in that fight of faith, we pray. So I pray for, Lord, each of us here, that you would help us now. And we rejoice and give you thanks for who you are and what you've done for us. In your Son's name, amen.
Amen.
Our final hymn this morning is number
94.
And I know we just sang it last week, but I heard it and I'm like, yeah, that sounds good. I'll do that.